No, we just value the opportunity for you to get to know the new Christ. Some of you don't know them very well. You've been praying for them as they've walked through these days and months, but you don't necessarily know them very well. And so for that reason, I want not just talk to Jennifer, but I want all the boys here. I've got a couple questions for them. Maybe just allow you to just get a sense of their personality a little bit. And our goal, obviously, would be that you're able to pray even more effectively as they return to ministry at the Hospital of Hope. So let's pray together as we start. Father, it's our desire that you would be honored and glorified in this session. We want to hear from Jennifer and Will and Brandt and Luke and Drew. We want to hear their heart. We want to be able to pray specifically and knowledgeably about the different dynamics that they will be encountering as they do ministry there in Togo. God, we want to be able to come alongside them in the midst of their ongoing grief and sorrow and be able to encourage them in effective ways. So we would just pray that this session would help to accomplish those purposes. Pray that you'd allow them to have just a clarity of thought as they reply to some of the questions that are posed. And that we just commit them to your grace today. God, thank you again for the wonderful privilege of being able to partner in gospel ministry with this family. Thankful for the things that they've taught us, ways that they have modeled a godly character and faith. And so we pray your blessing upon them, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask first a question to the boys. I'll give the question, let them process it for just a moment here, but and then I'll share a little story. But I wanted to maybe talk about some of the things that they find most odd about living in the States. These boys are what would be called, or could be called, third culture kids. Okay? Mom and Dad, when they went to Togo, America was clearly home. And they were going to serve in Togo, right? But they were Americans. These boys, not so much. They grew up in Togo. No one mistakes them for Togolese, for obvious reasons. But they are very much Togolese in their ways of thinking and their appreciation and understanding of culture. Jennifer was relating that one of the hardest things at the memorial service and visitation was people, all these strange old ladies hugging them. Now that might be hard anyways for teenage boys, right? But in Togo, like, you don't look at a strange woman in the eye, especially in Islamic, you know, in that part of Togo. You would have conversation with men, you would interact with men, but even their very good friends, Togolese friends, adult women, would never touch them. So, you know, there's just an example. We don't think about that. But that's part of that culture. So is there anything that you just think of that strikes you as sort of odd, or maybe it takes you a while to get used to when you come back to America?
I Well, I'd say that, interestingly enough, there's a lot less, especially like out in the public, there's a lot less friendliness. Like in Togo, even if you do not know the person that you would see at the store or the gas station, you would still say hi to them, you would still ask them how they were doing even if you did not know them. So that's kind of interesting. People kind of look at you funny if you ask them.
If you're too friendly. If you're too friendly. Especially if you're dressed like this. Anything else that comes off the top of your head?
Well, it seems like everywhere I go, everybody just looks at like a poodle next to me. Like in the dentist office, there are somebody way back there with their poodle next to them.
Yeah, the people in Togo don't. Yeah, they don't dress their animals. They don't have pets. I mean, they're running all around the goats and They belong to someone, but they don't. They would never feed them chicken food, let alone, you know, dog food. The dogs scrunch and get what they can get, you know. So yeah, to have someone give such attention to a pet is different. Certainly, that's a good one, Luke. Yeah. All right. And anything particular, again, maybe for the boys specifically, anything in particular that you miss most about Togo?
Well, I miss the opportunity to work in the lab and interact with those young men there. That is something I really like to do, and being here, I haven't had the opportunity to do that, so I can't wait to get back and hang out with them.
I don't know if you caught it. A few weeks ago, we had a new member coming in, Justin and Nicole Reith, and they're medical people. And so I asked all the medical people to stand, and these three of these boys stood because they're all involved in medical. They're not out of high school yet. The oldest is 16, but they are involved in medical ministry. So, yeah, thanks, Grant, for drawing attention to that. Anything else that you miss most? Time away from Togo.
You guys have good friends there.
Most of those friends, would you say, these are MKs or Togolese friends? Or
some of them are. Like, we play basketball with a bunch of guys in town, so there is no English MKs.
Mix of missionary kids and Togolese friends. All right. Well, Jen, let me ask you. I was tabulating my dates. It's been a little over 3 months since Todd's passing. Do you find that the emotions that you experience now, how are they different from the emotions you experienced 3 months ago?
Well, obviously things have changed a lot. Initially, there was so much shock, and the grief was so extreme that there was actually physical pain, you know, from just constant stomach pain and throughout my chest, thinking about what God has allowed for us to walk through. And that, you know, obviously subsided, and every day we still face this, and every day we have grief. But God has shown himself so faithful, and has just reminded us of so many truths from his word that have just sustained us. One thing that he brought to my mind so frequently, especially at the beginning, was John 15, and abiding in him. And at the time of thinking of strange, the thought was always, apart from me, you can do nothing. And those were the words that would come to me, and I thought, well, I don't really want to do anything right now. I don't feel like doing anything. But I think that applies to, apart from him, I cannot find any peace. Apart from him, I cannot do this. Apart from him, there is no hope. There is no purpose. And so God just reminded me of that time and time again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And none of us can find any peace or any real purpose or significance in this life apart from him. So I've just been kind of struggling through it, but striving hard to abide and rest in the fact that he's divine, and he, when I'm in him, when I'm abiding, he's going to sustain us, and he's going to continue to pour out his great grace in all of our lives.
That kind of jumps to another, answered another one of my questions too, and that was, in the midst of those emotions, whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's anger, whatever the emotion happens to be, I present some conversations that you regularly have with yourself. And you're kind of answering that, you know, you kind of bring this scripture, repeat this scripture back again to yourself. And I think that's just a discipline of the Christian life. Martin Lloyd Jones talked about it in depression. We spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. Why so downcast, oh my soul? You know, when I address myself and I remind myself of Scripture, and so I appreciate the way you do today. Now, you've been, when we've met and met the boys on a few occasions, you were pretty outspoken, Jennifer, that you did not want to develop a victim mentality, either for you or for your boys. Can you explain what you mean by that, or what you mean?
Yeah, for sure. I feel like that's super important. And when we were even still in Togo and we're talking to our administrators about the importance of all of us having counseling, when we got back, and I was totally on board, but I wanted to make sure that we were being counseled with very clear truths from the Word of God, that we were not going to be told that now we have an excuse for wallowing in our sorrow and not accomplishing anything and not finding the joy of the Lord that He promised within His Word. He promised it, and He says it. And do I believe it? I've believed it for all these years. I always have. And it's been easy to believe it. And now that this has happened, our circumstances make that so much harder. But do I still believe it? And I do. So I wanted the boys and I to be counseled with that truth, that the truth is still the truth. And I don't now have, okay, now I don't need to be a joyful person. Now I don't have to have the joy of the Lord. Now I have an excuse to wallow in self-pity. On the contrary, we now have an open door. We do. We have an open door. And God can use this mightily for His kingdom. And we need to take advantage of it. And I think of so many times in scriptures where God works through people in ways that were completely not the way we think things through, not the way we would plan it. It's the way our salvation and the death of our Savior did not make sense to the people at the time. It doesn't make sense to us. So this doesn't make sense to me. This does not make sense to the staff of the Hospital of Hope. They're scratching their heads and trying to figure out how to carry on. It does not make sense humanly. But the truths of His Word are still true. And I need to preach them to myself. The boys need to preach them to themselves. We need to be speaking truth. We need to be filling our minds with truth. It's easy for me to take that path. Okay, what are we going to do? How in the world can you sustain us? How in the world can these boys be raised to walk with God? All of these things that are heavy on me. And that's when I'm so thankful for the conviction that God gave us years ago to memorize scripture together. And those scriptures are in our minds. Even when Todd was being put on the airplane in Togo and it was not doing well, and I knew he was not doing well, and I was saying to God, Psalm 99:10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you have never forsaken those who seek you. And there have been times when I've told him, you said you've never forsaken those who seek you, and I feel forsaken. But I go back to the truth. You will never forsaken those who seek you. So you tell me. You tell me this. I'm going to cling to this. So I think that's so vital for us as we walk this road, that the truths just continue to fill us, and that we choose to surround ourselves with those truths as much as possible and push away from anything that's not speaking truth to us.
So in that vein, let me ask another question to the boys. It would be easy to talk about the things that they miss most about that and the times they miss that most. And those are very good questions asked. But I want to flip that a little bit because while something's been taken from them, the earthly father's been taken from them, but they've also been given something. They've been given a godly legacy. They've been given an example of a father who loved them and loved their mom, and more importantly, loved Jesus and gave his life in service for others. So the gospel we go forward. That's a great gift. It's not to minimize the loss or sort of just paint over it somehow, but it also is worthy of giving thought to. And so I want to ask them, and I did give them a little bit of notice on this one, what is one of the dad's attributes that you would perhaps most want to emulate in your own life? By the way, this is Will. We didn't do proper introductions, okay? So this is Will, he's the oldest, and Grant is next in line on the far end, and Luke. So 16, are we still 16? Somebody just had a birthday. Yeah, there we go. 16, 14, 12, and 9 now, right? Yeah, so Will, Grant, Luke, and Drew. Drew was born in Togo. So he has a unique status here. Anyone want to tackle that question?
Well, I often see myself as kind of approaching the stage of life where I have to decide what I'm going to do. And obviously, I don't have to completely decide at this point, but I really see that my dad always had a passion for the gospel. And he wanted, and that was always his focus. Like he would always make sure that whatever he was doing, that advanced his goal, his ultimate goal. And so I would really like to have that focus that he had.
In terms of evangelism, whether you're doing medical ministry or right. business or whatever it is that God might direct you to, that you want the main thing to be the main thing. Yeah, I'd bond with that well.
I would say that I would learn to have his love for the Togolese people, even after a long day of work in the hospital. He would still have time for one of the co-workers to talk with him at our house, and he would be like, "I'm tired, it's time." It was going to be time to eat, but still he would set aside time for those people, and I want to have that too.
You said in quiet moments that that's not necessarily your tendency. Not to embarrass you, maybe, but you would tend to get more frustrated with people. So that's something that you would aspire to have that sort of unconditional, persevering, compassion with people. Good. Thank you.
Because perseverance, like when the hospital was being built, one of the things that I did, and it was, see that it was built.
He saw the project through.
He was always out there working.
He was not just doing medical work, he was doing whatever needed to be done. Jennifer, there's been a tremendous outpouring of support taking various forms, local donating, finances, or Good News Baptist. We thank God for that church. They made available a house for you guys to live in for the last few months. But yeah, what are some of the ways that people have most encouraged you to be in grief? I ask the question in part because I think sometimes, I'll just state it as we don't often know what to say, right? Or how to express our concern or our grief. And I think that leads us in a couple of different directions. Either it causes us to not do anything, to avoid it because I don't know what to do, or sometimes we get in trouble and say things we probably shouldn't say, right? So yeah, I guess give us that perspective. What are some of the things that have been meaningful to you?
think a lot of people did say the right thing by saying that they didn't know what to say. Coming again, I don't know what to say, but my heart is broken for you. My heart is heavy for you, and that's good. I mean, I don't have the words to say most of the time, so I was good with that. But I do think the two most powerful things that just really infused me with hope were when people would not just say, I'm praying for you, or I'm praying for you today. Well, that is very encouraging and very spurs us on, but they would pull me aside even for just 2 minutes and say, I want to pray for you right now. And they would pray for me right then. And then I hear them lifting us before the throne of God. I hear the things that they were asking of Him for us. I would hear all of that, and I know He hears, and I know He answers, and so that would just instantly spur me on. The other thing that was very encouraging is when people would say, I prayed this scripture for you, this particular one. This is what I'm asking God to give you today. And then I would read the scripture, or I'd listen and think, yes, that's what we need. And I think it's hard, because sometimes, especially not necessarily in this setting, but in our workplaces or other places, we're hesitant to speak like that because we don't want to come across that we have it all figured out and that we want to be the righteous person with the righteous answer. But yet, if it's presented in humility, that we are depending on God because we have nowhere else to go. He is our only hope for any purpose or joy in this life. And I representing it as so many times it was to me. I know that God will have sustained me. He will sustain you. Can I pray with you? It makes such a difference. It's such a powerful tool. And comes back to what we really believe, right? Like if we can say that prayer is powerful, and we can say that the gospel is the answer, but it comes to situations like this, we have the courage to stand up and ask someone, can I pray with you right now? Can I speak this word from the scriptures to you right now? And those are the two things that really just spurred me on. I would take those scriptures that people prayed, and I would read them over and over throughout the day to remind me of the things that people were praying for us.
Yeah, we say God's our only hope. Prayer is one of the ways we would show that. I mean, it truly, I don't know what to say. And I can't do anything to remedy the situation and to take you to God.
Right.
And to intercede on your behalf would be one of the clearest demonstrations. That,
right. And if we say the Word of God has all the answers,
yeah.
Does the Word of God have all the answers for this situation? Well, yes, it does. And I need to step up and use it because it's powerful and effective.
And you acknowledge as well that sometimes you didn't want to hear even scripture. Is there a sense in which that was true? I mean,
there were times when I was given a scripture, and maybe an old familiar scripture even, and I needed to, and that's when I needed to examine my heart and say, am I, where is my heart right now? Do all these things that I've said I believe since I was this tall, all these things that people have pondered in my head and I've received, and is it true? And can I receive the scripture?
So even when it's hard to hear it, though,
yes.
It's still
true.
It's
right?
Still true, and it's still right. The appropriate
right.
Way of encouraging you.
Right. Yeah.
As a church, we've talked about this. As a church, we've been concerned that you take sufficient time as a family to grieve and rest. You've been through a tremendous amount of stress. There's a lot of big decisions to be made, and so that's something we were passionate about. Initially, there were some plans for you guys to maybe head west, and I mean, you found that there was a lot more that needed to be done, just to be very honest, logistics, bank accounts, things that were in both of your names that needed to be sorted out, and just very practical things. So when you outline the date, that you were returning, and I knew that that hadn't been any real complete downtime. That was a red flag for me initially. But definitely the talk, you talked about as part of your return, you're going to be spending some time in France, a few weeks in France. And I think that'd be significant. I think people understand what role that plays in all of this and how it prepares you to be able to go back to Togo. Can you walk through that?
Ever since we studied in France back in 2003, we loved France and we love the French people and we have a connection there. And actually now, today, we actually have people who support us in France. And so we're going to be spending several weeks there, and we're going to meet up with some of our future teachers who are now studying French in that school we went to. Hopefully we'll be able to spur them on and encourage them. We're also going to meet up with a pastor friend of ours who was an intern when we were in language school, and we just really formed a friendship, so we'll get to meet with them, and they'll speak truth into us. And they've been to Togo few times, so they know where life is, and spend some time with them. And then in the same time, we're going to take a trip from France by car to Germany. We're going to go to Cologne, Germany. That is where Todd was evacuated from Togo to Cologne, Germany. And after his death, they figured out that his illness had been loss of fever, and that was what took his life. And so because of that, all the people that cared for Todd in that hospital had to be quarantined for 21 days because they had contacted him. And so they had all this time on their hands, and a lot of them spent at least some time doing research as to who Todd was and what was this all about. So they read online about our hospital and about our family, and they emailed me and asked questions. And so we're going to try to hook up with a few of them. Pretty sure none of them know the Lord, so we'll have an opportunity to share with them about hope we have, firm assurance, very firm assurance we have that Todd is with our God. That's going to be a little part of our trip as well. And then we'll head back to France to wrap things up with actually some of our current teammates who will be back in France for a little time there. We have two families on our team that are French. So it's going to be a good time. And hopefully throughout all of that, well, I know we'll get to do some hiking in the Alps and some other fun activities like that, which we've all enjoyed doing for years and years. Just pray that all the logistics of travel and all that come together.
That was one of my follow-up questions. I know Alan Niles, one of Todd's really good friends and colleagues at the hospital. And Alan grew up in France as a missionary kid. His parents are still there. And he was going to do some hiking with the boys in the Alps. They have a real strong relationship with Alan. And so that's going to provide some unique opportunities as well for them to grow in their faith through this time. So undoubtedly there's a range of emotions as you go back to Togo. This has not been vacation. There's been a lot that you had to do. But it hasn't been normal. And now you'll return to Togo to more patterns of normalcy. Lab, working in the lab and in various areas there. But, and yet it won't be normal. And in some ways, I'm sure that as you step back into those contexts, that's going to present its own whole set of challenges. So I guess the question, are there any fears that you have in returning?
I believe there will, yeah, there are. Obviously, there's going to be a whole new wave of grief that hits us when we see evidence of him everywhere we look. When we drive in the compound, right before you even go into the private part of the compound, his grave is on the right. That's where he's buried, and all of those things and just seeing the hospital. And his fingerprints are in every room. He laid the tile floors, he hung the ceilings, he painted the walls, he installed the equipment, and then of course he worked in the hospital in every department. So we'll be constant reminders. But I think the thing that concerns me most, for sure one of my primary prayer requests, is that we not become overwhelmed with what's not being done now that he's not there. He left a big void, he did, and lots of things are not happening now that have happened in the past. And I don't want us to have, especially my boys, I don't want us to have any bitterness about why is that? Why are these people not being treated now? Because there's no one here to treat them. And why are these people who were crippled before not being able to have orthopedic surgery now to heal them? So that's again going back to resting in the sovereignty of God and us not understanding his ways. The other fear I have too is just that there won't be as many evidences of eternal fruit throughout this, that we won't see it. And I want to see it. I want to see it like yesterday. And why did God allow this? And who is he bringing to himself through this? And is that, if he doesn't choose to do that next week or next month, but years down the road, that we would have the faith to persevere to see that day.
Which maybe was also part of the disappointment. For those of you who recall, they were scheduled to have a memorial service, a citywide memorial service, so that the Centers for Disease Control and the Togolese officials canceled that because of concerns about the loss of fever. So there was this great platform for the whole city to hear the gospel in a very pointed, powerful way. And it was canceled. And so those kinds of things. We want so much to see how this is going to result in glory to God.
That's right.
And when you don't see it.
Right. That would be like a balm for us, for our hearts, to say, okay, well, we suffer, we have grief. But look at this new life in Christ. They now have eternal hope. And it would just give us so much tangible hope to just walk through it.
So this wasn't one of the questions we talked about, so if you want to pass on it, that's okay. But it does lead me to ask, why aren't you returning? And I've had that question posed to me, where people say now, are they home, they're home, and what are they going to do? You know, they're like, that catches them off guard a bit. When I say, yes, they are home, but they're going back. You know, so you had to work through that.
It's kind of interesting because Mongo is our home, apart from heaven. I can't imagine what we would do with the skills that God has given us here. God has given us a great love for Togolese people. We love them when they are lost. And we have skills that we can use in the hospital. We have the language, which is a huge thing, that we can communicate the gospel in French. And three older boys have enough capability in French to be able to open the Word of God with their co-workers. So for us, it was not... we have great peace about going back. And we wouldn't want to be anywhere else than in Mongo right now. God's given us a family there, too. We have a wonderful team of missionaries who stand with us, and we work together, we pray a lot together, and we strive together, and have worked through some pretty hard things even before this. So we have that bond. So for us, it was definitely very much not a hugely difficult decision. And that is home. And when we say, when you said they're home now, I would say, no, we aren't. We would be home there.
I stand corrected. That's good. That gives perspective that I think we need to have. And Sherry and I noted that too, and have commented on that from our time there, just observing the team interacting, I mean, just a very intense level of community that you have there on the, again, other godly men who are very invested, have been invested in the boys' lives and will continue to be. It's very natural, strong connections there for your whole family. So.
Even for us, and especially the boys, to be in the environment where their papa invested his life so they can continually be reminded of what he poured his life out for, and hopefully be spurred on to live a life like that.
So back to boys, I guess we talk about what this year will hold and your areas of engagement. Obviously you're still students, so that's your, maybe that's your primary calling right now. But yeah, talk a little bit about the roles that you do play at the hospital.
Well, I was very involved in the operating room and just in the whole surgery department at the hospital, especially this last summer, just spending a lot with my dad, just working right alongside my dad. So that's probably going to be really difficult to get back to, and I have to really adjust to very different circumstances. I have a lot of the same colleagues that I did before, but obviously I'll definitely make some adjustments.
And your role might be most maybe altered of
This past year, every Thursday and Friday afternoon, I go to the hospital and I work with the lab guys. And if we're not doing the lab work and drawing blood and doing tests, we're talking. And I've had some good discussions with them and about Christianity and Islam. And I think that I should continue doing that. And It won't be every Tuesday and Thursdays because my classes have changed a little bit, but I'm going to try to get there into the hospital as much as I can.
You are hearing this right. Will's in the operating room, and Grant is drawing blood. So, yeah, nobody called for child labor laws or anything. He's doing it of his own free will, but engaged in this very, very practical aspects of medical work.
I work in the pharmacy, so when the doctor is prescribing medicine to the patients, I find out right in milligrams and I put it in the bag and I tag it and I put it in a little box. So when I go and pay it, we give it to them. And I also count all the pills and put them in the bag beforehand.
Counting the pills so that there's the right amount in each bottle and those sorts of things. Drew, you're young. You're not working in the hospital so much, right? School is your thing. And smiling is your thing. For which we are very thankful. You make me smile.